The following sermon was delivered by Associate Pastor Charlene Hahn Powell during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Reverend Hahn Powell.
Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. Hear now God's word to you today. Then each of them went home while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And making her stand before all of them, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now, in the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again, he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." Friends, this is the word of God for you, the people of God. Friends, welcome to the season of Lent, the journey of Lent. As Scott said, 40 days of prayer and repentance, meditation and contemplation, hope and sorrow, all moving us towards, driving us into, getting us ready for the holiest of weeks in our Christian calendar. And today, my friends, is day one. Just by the mere fact that you are sitting here on your lunch break, on Valentine's Day means that you take this Lenten journey very seriously. And surprisingly enough, you are not alone. According to Open Bible's Twitter Lent Tracker, yes, you heard me right, there is a site that tracks all things Lent on Twitter. Thousands of people around the world are tweeting about what they are fasting or giving up for Lent this year, because you know how much God loves when we boast about our spiritual sacrifices on social media. And I can officially report that as of yesterday, the top three things on Twitter that Christians are fasting this Lent are 1, social media, 2, chocolate, and 3, you guessed it, Twitter. Also included in the top 100 are other worthy sacrifices like negativity, swearing, and complaining, as well as your usual host of food-related sacrifices like carbs, dairy, McDonald's, takeout, rice, Starbucks, desserts, pizza, bread, french fries, cake, and tacos. But then there are those who are taking a different route altogether. Sadly, but not surprisingly, there are those who are choosing to give up love, church, and even God this Lent. How did we get here? When did love become a problem for the faithful? When did the community of believers become a stumbling block towards holiness? When did God become a distraction from the divine? It all depends on who you ask, but if you ask me, my guess is that love and church and even God became an issue when it became more important to be right than seek truth. You all know what I am talking about. You have all sat at those dinner tables, scrolled down those Facebook feeds, been party to those conversations where it didn't matter what was true or good or holy as much as what was right or viral or louder. We've gone so far down this particular rabbit hole of discourse that the word truth has begun to lose its very meaning. But as Scott said in his sermon this past Sunday, for centuries, people of faith have been talking about, thinking about, and arguing about what is true and what is real. In many ways, he says, we exist to host this morally crucial conversation. So that is what we are doing this Lent here at FAPC. We are going to engage in the lofty pursuit of truth. And we are going to ask ourselves the questions we are too often scared to pose, the questions we might not like the answers to, the questions we are certain we know the answers to, the questions that ground our faith in Jesus Christ. So today, on day one of our Lenten journey, we ask ourselves, what do we know about sin? Boom. Everyone's favorite topic. If you ever want to make your own fireworks display, just put an evangelical and a mainline Christian in front of each other and ask them that exact question, and then boom. Which is interesting because just this past week, I conducted my own Lent tracker survey of sorts and asked a diverse group of people, from atheists to fellow pastors, what they believe or know or think about sin. And the overwhelming conclusion was the same. And it was this: sin is real, and we are all sinners. Every single one of us. Based on this belief, one would think that sin would function as the great equalizer, the great unifier, but we all know that that is hardly the case. It's almost as if sin has become the line in the sand we draw to determine who is a faithful follower of Christ, who is right in the eyes of God. How did we get here? How did sin become the thing that divides us rather than unites us? Well, it all comes down to how you view sin, and surprise, surprise, the church has tended to lean towards two opposite extremes. On the one extreme, it is all about naming particular and specific sins and then making sure we don't do them. Similar to what we see in the Old Testament, sin is about the individual obeying commandments and keeping the law. I remember growing up in the evangelical church and feeling a constant combination of guilt and fear and, even worse, pride. On a plus side, this approach to sin gives the individual a clear and defined roadmap to holiness. But on the downside, it makes it about us, what we eat, say, read, and think about. Holiness trumps humility. But on the other extreme, the church has also gone in the direction of not talking about sin at all. Sure, evil exists. Sure, injustice exists. But sin, where we are culpable, how we have fallen short, I don't know. Isn't Jesus about acceptance and grace and love? The church shouldn't make people feel bad about themselves, and so the sin talk is kept general and communal. Now, on the plus side, this approach does give us a sense of how we are all indeed in this mess together and how pervasive injustice really is. But on the downside, it gets us as individuals somewhat off the hook. Trying to be nice trumps trying to be better. So what do we know about sin? Well, according to our passages for the day, I would say we know enough. In Psalm 51 that Claire so beautifully sung, we are made privy to David's honest prayer for forgiveness after he has been called out about his affair with Bathsheba. In this penitential psalm, David not only acknowledges God's steadfast love and abundant mercy, but also his own destructive sin and overwhelming guilt. "For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me, and against you alone, God, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment." Just like every other person I surveyed, David's understanding of sin is clear. Sin is real, and he is a sinner. But what I find interesting is how he points out that his sin is against God alone, not Bathsheba or her husband Uriah. And it actually makes sense because it was God who called David to be blameless and pure. It was God who sanctified the covenant of marriage, and it was God alone, it is God alone who judges our sins. Which leads us to our second passage for the day from the Gospel according to John. Jesus is well into his ministry when he travels to the Mount of Olives to preach and teach to the masses. Having developed quite a controversial reputation, a group of scribes and Pharisees, known for their mastery of and their adherence to the law, approach Jesus with a woman who has just been caught in the act of adultery. They present her to the crowd, announce her crime, and then ask Jesus to adjudicate her according to the law. Never mind this woman's public humiliation and her personal safety, the scribes and the Pharisees are intent on catching Jesus make a mistake. But he refuses to engage in any sort of discourse over who is right and who is wrong. Instead, he just traces his finger on the ground as the group persists with their examination. Finally, Jesus straightens up and replies, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." One by one, her accusers fall away and trail off into the distance. Realizing no one is left to judge her, no one is left to throw a stone at her or declare their righteousness over her, the woman looks to Jesus and asks, and as he asks her, "Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she replies. And then, with what I can only describe as the most sufficient answer to any question about sin, Jesus responds by saying, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." Friends, what do we know? What do we really know about sin? Well, first of all, we know that sin is more than just a list of do's and don'ts, and also more than just that thing we don't like to think or talk about. We know in our hearts that sin is real. We see it in the world around us. We see it in our communities. We see it in ourselves, because we know that we are all sinners. Which means that none of us are in the position to judge. None of us have the right to condemn. Because we also know that the one who set the moon in the sky and the stars in their place, the one who is the standard for holiness and righteousness, the one who makes our hearts aright and our souls and spirits anew, is the one who is in the position to judge, the only one who has the right to condemn. And yet, he doesn't. Instead, he takes our sin and our guilt upon himself. He takes our struggles and our sorrows upon himself. He takes our rights and our wrongs upon himself and calls them his own. And that right there is what Lent is about. Not being ashamed of our sinfulness, but being humbled by our salvation. But just like the adulterous woman, Jesus calls us to take that mercy and then go and sin no more. And in doing so, Jesus actually teaches us something else about sin. that it is ultimately a call to action. Let me explain. There is this beautiful story from ancient Jewish commentary where wisdom, prophecy, scripture, and God are all giving their definition of sin. Wisdom, in her practicality, identifies sin as a harmful deed. Prophecy, with his view of the future, sees sin as death. The Torah, or scripture, combines their ideas and concludes that sin is folly. But the fourth and the last to speak is God, who declares that sin is an opportunity for redemption, an opportunity for transformation, an opportunity to return to God. But here's the rub. The story ultimately concludes that sin cannot be the fourth without also being the first three, meaning that sin cannot be an opportunity without also being destructive, devastating, and even deadly. Now, I know that seems like bad news for us, but I assure you it's not. In fact, that right there is the good news of the gospel. Because the truth is, we can't have Easter without Ash Wednesday. We can't have the resurrection without the cross, and we can't call Jesus our Savior without first acknowledging that sin is real and we are sinners. But it is from that holy place that Jesus beckons us to him and commands us to go and sin no more, to take the joy of our salvation and the hope of our redemption, to live lives worthy of God's calling, worthy of God's truth, to choose life over death, good over evil, our neighbor over ourselves, righteousness over sin. Yes, God does not condemn us, but God also invites us to sin no more. So friends, how will you travel this journey of Lent? What sin is God calling you to confess? What sin is God calling you to give up? Because we all know that sin is powerful and real. But guess what? That just means our Savior is too. Amen.